Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 7. We're going to look in the rest of God again today. We're going to compare the New Testament rest with the Old Testament rest, because there's a lot to say there. There's a lot of revelation we're going to glean from this. We're going to look at the mistakes the children of Israel made so we don't make the same ones. Because there's another promise being left of us of entering into His rest. So before you think of what your mind says the rest is, let's just put all that on a shelf today. And let's begin afresh and anew, and let's look at what the Word says. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, I pray you take notes today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, the day of provoking, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. We're going to look at the provocation today. The provocation first happened in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. 40 years later, it was rehearsed in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Before they went into the promised land, Moses rehearsed the rebellion of the former generation that took place in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. This was the provocation. This is what ticked God off. This is what got Him upset. So much so He swore they would not enter in as a generation except two and their families. Joshua and Caleb and their families would go in. The rest would die off in the wilderness. We're going to look at the provocation today, because I don't want to make the same mistakes, because there's another promise being left of us of entering into our promised land. The promised land is not your function in the body of Christ. Did you get that? Most of us say, well, if I can just get to what I see, that's my promised land. That's a function. All your function is going to take place from a place called the rest. The rest is our promised land. We'll explain that as we go along today. Is when your fathers tempted me, verse 9, and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Wow, you're talking about a generation that saw the exploits and the demonstrations of God more than any generation to speak of. How can you walk through the Red Sea with walls of water and not get to know God? How can you see the plagues come upon Egypt? How can you see a rock that followed you in the wilderness? Ah, that's just a rock. It follows us everywhere we go. He kind of moves with us, you know, it's that big rock. And then he goes, if that's something, water will come out of it. He goes, you think that's something, rocks move? Water will come out of that rock today. We will drink from that rock. There'll be fire by night that keeps us warm and a cloud by day that keeps us in the cool of the day. And if that's not something, he'll rain us bread in the mornings. All we got to do is walk out of our tent and gather it up. They got accustomed to the demonstrations of God, but they never knew Him. You're going to know that by the provocation, because they're going to indict Him to such a degree there was no turning back. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed. Everyone say, take heed. Sometimes we think we're not a generation like the children of Israel. Like, we don't have a promised land like they do. Listen, there's a promised land, and God's bringing a body of people into it. The church right now is in the wilderness. Do you want to know when the church comes out of the wilderness? This is deep. Call it the deep. Are you ready? You ready for this incredibly deep revelation? The day the church comes out of the wilderness is the day the church steps into the promised land. Wow. Isn't that deep? Isn't that rich? Wow. Well, God's going to have to bring us there, yes, providing we don't make the same mistake as they did. Somehow we think we don't make those kind of mistakes. Only they did. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That departing from the living God was drawing back out of his promise. You know what the departing was? Is they looked into the promise and they wanted to go back. Some want to go back to the wilderness. Some want to go back to Egypt. Egypt's world system. Wilderness is that dead place the body of Christ lives in. Can you believe they get in the promised land, they want to come back? It's like, how could they do that? How do we do it? But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ to behold the beginning of our confidence, steadfast until the end. While it is said today of you who hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the provoking. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of what? Most people don't even know what the rest is that we're supposed to be entering in. How can we have faith to enter in something we don't even have defined for us yet? It's kind of difficult, isn't it? If we think the promised land, which I did for many years, thought the promised land was my function. So what happens when you get your function? Or that next place you see, that's the promised land. It is part of the promised land. It's definitely the fruit of the promised land, but it's not the land itself. Well, the promised land is my house, my car, is my function in God. No. That's a fruit. Promised land is a position you have with God that can only be obtained by faith. And it cannot be attained any other way. You're going to find some of them in the old, they tried to go up another way. Didn't work for them. Amen. Now, before we go over there, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. But if Jesus, that's actually Joshua, that's the Joshua of Moses, the one that actually took them into the promised land. Just so you know, he's comparing your promised land with the children of Israel's. For had Joshua given them rest, if he would have given them the true promised land, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day, there remaineth therefore a rest or promised land to the people of God. And it wasn't the one that Joshua gave them. All right? For he that has entered into his rest, not your rest, his rest. Jesus' rest. He that's entered into his rest is ceased from his own labors. He that's entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. Let us labor therefore. Isn't that a paradigm? Labor to enter into rest. It's not the rest you think of. Well, oh, I just need to rest in God. That's not the rest. That's a fruit. That's not the rest. The rest is a place. Everyone say the rest is a place. And it's just like the place that God promised the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. Except this rest, this place, is not natural. It's spiritual, but it's a position all the same. It is a place. It's very real. And everything you want, everything you desire, everything of your future, and before you check out, don't be like the children of Israel. He said, exhort one another daily. We have a commission to find it. Amen. All right, let's go to the Numbers. Go to Numbers chapter 13. I probably won't get into Deuteronomy 1, but Deuteronomy 1, this is after all this happened. Moses, before he brings them in, the first chapter, he rehearses the entire rebellion, the provocation of the wilderness. We have a promise of entering in. If we don't enter in, we're going to be like them. That's not good. Now let's get this straight. Promised land, or the rest that God's speaking of, is not heaven the hereafter. Okay? I'm going to prove that to you today. If you think that that's that, what are you exerting faith for? If the promised land's the rest, we're just waiting to go to heaven. We're already born again, amen? Because the rest was paralleled to the promised land, which was the land of Canaan, that the children of Israel came out of Egypt through the wilderness, and after 40 years finally came in. Moses didn't go in there. In fact, the ones that God backed up after the leaders had their insurrection, they backed up and said, you're going to have to follow me back in. And they willfully followed Moses back in the wilderness until they all died in the wilderness. So if they all died in the wilderness, if the promised land or the rest is speaking of heaven, the hereafter, those people never made it in. So are we saying that those people went to hell because the land of Canaan, was that speaking of heaven, or was it speaking of a heavenly place? Was it speaking of heaven or a heavenly place? That's the difference. You have access to the heavenly places now. Not just access. God requires us to come in. He gives us a promise. Numbers 13, verse 25. Okay, they come into the promise. They're in the wilderness. God tells them, send 12 spies. So they take the chief men, and they list those men in the first part of chapter 13. It says, go into the land of promise, go through the valley of Eshcol. They went into Mount Hebron. That's where the giants were. They saw the productivity in the land. They saw the produce. They saw the promise. But they also saw something else. These men were accountable. They were the height of the tribes. They were the leaders of their whole tribe. The tribe picked them as the chief. I mean, the creme de la creme. These men were the great ones of the tribes. 12 top-notch people called to go in to spy out the land. God expected them to see what he wanted them to see, but they didn't. They brought back what was called an evil report. That evil report provoked God to a degree he would not let them go in. Better be careful. We don't have any of this in our heart. Somehow we just get the feeling, well, God will just bring us in when he gets ready to bring us in. There is a prerequisite. There is a requirement to come in to the promises of God. He that cometh to God must first believe that he is. There's only one way to come into the rest. And that is by faith. The whole book of Hebrews describing that place called the rest. Right now, we're just going to look at it in light of the Canaan land. And by the end of the service, we'll tell you what the rest is that we're called to come into. But let's see why they failed. Because the Hebrews was admonishing us, you can fail the same way. You're in another covenant. God's not near as harsh on us as he was with them. However, we can fail to enter in, spend our life in a wilderness. You know how many people die, get born again, come out of Egypt. They come through the Red Sea. They get washed in the Red Sea. That's where you're born again right there. You're washed in the blood. They come in the wilderness and they camp in the wilderness all their life. You know how many people do that? I'm telling you, we're not doing that. I see this land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a place where everything begins. It's a place of God's government. It's a place of God's mercy. It's a place of fullness, of increase, divine multiplication. It's a place we must come into. We must be guided by the word. We must be guided by what God said. We got to go in the way he says go in. Amen? So they come back to bring the report. Verse 27, they told him and said, we came in the land whither thou sentest. This is the 12 bringing the report back. Surely it floweth with milk and honey. Now remember, they spent 40 days there. They ticked God off so much. He goes, all right, you can go back in the wilderness and spend 1 year for every day you went into my promise and rejected my promise. You get to spend a year in the wilderness. I don't want to spend another year in the wilderness. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. But Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know. Well, why are you going through it? I know what you're going through. But the pastor in 12 years, you kind of get an idea about what everyone goes through. It's pretty much the same stuff. Tribulation, trial, circumstances. Why are you going through it, though? Because your position suffers violence. But you got to apprehend that with the same tenacity. What position? Who you are, that you may not know who you are. Where you're seated, that you may not know where you're seated. What you're doing, that you may not know what you're doing. The devil knows a whole lot more about you than you do. And he will pound you if he can, because he's after something. You think you're just going some because you called on the name of the Lord. He's after something to keep you in a place where he can mold you for the rest of your life so you never come into your promise, so you live in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness will never demonstrate God's full glory. You know why? Because they don't know who they are. Church in wilderness, there's a slave mentality. Do you understand that? That's why they kept wanting to go back to Egypt. He couldn't get that out of them. He says, not only are you sovereign, you're a sovereign nation, a sovereign people. I am your God, you're my people. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Look at Caleb, verse 30. He stilled the people. He said, hush, hush, you unbelievers, hush. You don't think that's prevalent today in the body of Christ? Unbelief. It's kind of unbelief you don't see, though. This kind of unbelief says we can preach the gospel. We don't have to go up into God. We'll just take what we have, make it shine a little better. Put some polish on it. Present it in a fashionable way. And as we present that gospel, the nations will come running. Let's look like the world, and they'll come to you. And they won't, and they haven't. We've stopped short. If you want a real picture, the church is trying to win the nations while sitting in the wilderness. That's not going to happen. Caleb stilled the people and said, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to take it. Now, I want to look deeper into the provocation. Look at verse 31. The men that went up and said, we be not able to go against this people. They're stronger than we. We be not able to enter into the heavenlies. We be not able to sit down at the right hand of the Father. We be not able to ascend into our rightful position as heirs of God. We be not able to be a heavenly people orchestrating a heavenly priesthood in the earth. We be not able to ascend into these places called the rest where Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. He entered into his rest and he sat down and prepared a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and get you that where I am, there you may be. We be not able to go there. I don't know how to get there in my natural senses. Of course you don't. But we're called to get there all the same. And they brought an evil report of the land, verse 32. The land through which we've gone to search it, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants. I'm getting eat up. I'm getting eat up in my pursuit of God. I'm getting eat up. I'm tired of getting eaten up. You're going to have another spirit. You better wake up. It's not a time to sleep. We have a promise to enter in. And I'm not going to become a casualty like them. We are not going to be a casualty of unbelief. These men, the mighty of their tribe, were not ready to face what was in that land. Because of it, they were disqualified. And they poisoned the entire generation. And when they poisoned them, God had to let them all die off until the poison was dead. Careful who you're listening to. careful what kind of image of the gospel you're partaking of. Better mark well where it's going to take you. Where are you going to be 5 years listening? Oh, it feels so good, though, but where are you going to be in 5 years? What kind of compass being set? Where are you going to be in 10 years? Nice Christian? The men that went up, we be not able. And the land through which we've gone to search is the land that eateth up the inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it were men of great stature. Oh, you don't know this stuff I'm going through. You have the ability to rise above it. It's a requirement for heaven that you do rise above it. That you not sit there and take it for a lifetime and live in the wilderness. That is not your call. To sit there and to take it. Your call is to ascend into position with God. There'll be some that hear and there'll be some that won't. Those that will hear will go in. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshopper. Ah, grasshopper. And so we were in their sight. If you're a grasshopper in your sight, that's what you'll see in them. If you're strong, you're not going to get strong in the Lord without living with God, being at the right hand of the Father. You're not going to have that kind of strength to deal with the giants. You're not going to have it. If you're a grasshopper in your sight, you'll be a grasshopper in their sight. And they'll run smooth over you. They'll run and they'll come down the mountain on you. They certainly weren't that way with Caleb or Joshua. When Joshua and Caleb came in, they discomforted them, sent them out of the land, said, this is our land, you will move out. I don't care how much bigger you are, you'll get out of our land. The biggest giant of all is unbelief. The veil of unbelief where the church refuses to go higher into the right hand to administrate from a heavenly government. They sit here and say, well, we'll just be the nice church of the 21st century or the 22nd century. We'll be the nice church and we'll have the nice program. We'll just have a nice place for you to come and sit there and become a sheep for the rest of your life. Just be a nice person. We'll teach you how to serve and give real nice. And you'll never know who you are like that. Not ever. You don't have someone challenging you to go up into God. Go to Deuteronomy 1 real quick. I'm going to look at their evil report. They sorely provoked God. You're preaching kind of hard today. Well, I'm piercing a veil today. You're going to pierce that veil so you can see who you are. We're not backing up into the wilderness. Some people, oh, well, this isn't really, I didn't sign up for this. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Deuteronomy 1, verse 26. Hold your finger in Numbers. Deuteronomy 1, this is 40 years afterwards. This is after they provoked him. Moses rehearsing, he brings something to light here in a very powerful way. I'm going to show you how they ticked him off, how they provoked him, why they couldn't go in. Look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents. You got to be careful murmuring in the tents. Most of them don't murmur before the leisure. They murmur in the tent. They get in the tents together and say, come in my tent. We'll murmur in the tents. We should call this murmuring in the tents. You're supposed to have fellowship in the tent. But they murmured in the tent. Come over here. Let me murmur a little bit. You know how many times Moses was directly attacked in trying to get them to the promised land? You know how many times God came and defended him? Then God decided he had enough. We're going to see that in a minute. He just wiped them out. And Moses said, wait a minute, God, I'll be their intercessor. It takes a lot of love for a man to be the intercessor. It takes all that criticism for those 40 years, you know. He becomes their intercessor. And he keeps God from why he goes, I'll wipe the whole nation out and we'll start over. I mean, God was hot. We're going to find out why he's hot right here. You want to see what got him hot? Right here. And you murmured in your tents. That's what got him hot. And said, better watch what you say. Because the Lord hated us. Because the Lord hated us, he did this to us. That was their vision of the Father. That was their vision of God. He brought us here because he hated us. He did all that work in Egypt, brought us out and fed us with manna, and a rock followed us, and a fire by night and a cloud by day because he hated us. He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, delivered us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. God, why do you not like me? You shouldn't say things like that. Why did you give me fire, God? Why is this sickness on me, God? Don't be indicting God. He's the one that's for you. Definitely, we want him on our side. You got to agree with him. You can't be talking things like this. This is dangerous stuff. Especially after he showed him his glory and the demonstration. He says, I'm with you every day. You wouldn't make it a day without me, with my rock following you. I do this because I hate you? What kind of father am I? God's greatest pain of all, in my opinion, is he's misunderstood. He doesn't mind the world misunderstanding because they're in darkness. But when the church misunderstands him and the leaders of the 12 tribes rise up and sees the goodness of what he said, it's exactly the way he said it. It's just good and I come back, but you did all this because you hate us. Because you wanted to destroy us is why you brought us here. That poison got released into the whole nation. Go back to chapter 14, Numbers. Sorry, we didn't get to Numbers 14 yet. He did it because he hated us. Leaders carrying poison come back with an evil report. You think they just said that in the presence of God? The whole generation, the whole nation was poisoned from their report. Watch that poison when it gets in people. We had a season where poison got in. And the poison got in and just corrupts everybody. Because they believe what the leaders say. They don't even check it out. They just believe it. Well, it had to be true because you said it. No, and they were carrying poison. Their mind gets poisoned and they run off. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice. Is it still the same place we were in Numbers 13? Caleb's trying to be an intercessor. We be grasshopper. We grasshopper. We the grasshopper church. The grasshopper church bows to the world system. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all that night. Watch this. We're still in the provocation here. They're still getting provoked. And all the children of Israel murmured. After the night, God gave them a night to settle in a little bit. These men, these 10 men, the 12 spies come back, except Joshua and Caleb. Their poison got released right there. When that poison got released, they sat all night and wept. But they were poisoned. God knew it. There's nothing he could do. It's why he wanted to wipe them out and start over. All the children of Israel, say all. A-L-L. All. Where do you think they receive what they're about to say? They got it from the 10 spies. The leaders of their tribes. You can read them about in the first part of Numbers 13 and list them by name. The only name I'd like to be among those is Caleb and Joshua. If my name is not Caleb and Joshua, please don't write it in the book. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Oh, how could they murmur against Moses? I don't know, but they did it for 40 years. and against Aaron and the whole, say whole, see the poison? Whole congregation said to them, would to God we died in the land of Egypt. When they were in Egypt, they said, would to God he would deliver us. And then when he delivers, would to God he'd send us back. And when he sent him back, would to God I could come out again. Would to God I could go back. Would to God that I could come in. Would to God that I could go back. When I'm in the promise, oh hallelujah. When I'm not, oh God, what's wrong with you? How come you don't love me? Back in the glory, oh, I'm so loved of the Father. Out of the glory, I don't understand anything. No, we don't do that, do we? We get in the glory and say, oh, hallelujah, you feel like $1 million. You feel like a lion because that place makes you a lion. That's where your authority is. That's where the church's future authority is. Oh, the crying out for revival. Bring it down. God said, that's not the way it comes down. You got to come up to where I am at the right hand of the Father. I require you make a journey. Out of Egypt, I'll wash you in the Red Sea. You're going to be in the wilderness for a season to learn how to ascend into the right hand. Your place of authority. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and get you. That where I am, there you may be also. And God raised him far above the principalities and the powers of this age. And then he raised you far above the principalities and powers. And he sat you down. But meanwhile, we're all about the earth. Our ministries are about the earth. The whole book of Hebrews is speaking of this priest. Look, if God just wanted an earthly priesthood, he didn't have to change the Levites. He had that. He said, but this priest passed into the heavens as the forerunner. As the forerunner went through the veil, this priest went into the heavens and he sat down at the right hand of the Father and he finished the work. He entered into his rest and he makes intercession for you from that position to come in to the right hand. And as we come into the right hand, the authority's released and the glory's released. Except God doesn't want a people anymore that comes in and goes out, that comes in and goes out. He wants the people that will remain. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would to God we'd have died in the land of Egypt. Or would to God we'd died in this wilderness. Some of them want to go back in the world system. Ever heard anybody called backsliders? Some of them want to slide all the way back to Egypt. Some of them just content to slide back in the wilderness. You know what sliding back in the wilderness? I just want to go back to where I'm miserably comfortable. At least I have water and bread there, you know. At least I have self-preservation. Give me, God. Give me, give me. I'll sit here and be barren and I'll never really have the promise, but I'll look into it and I'll hear you every Sunday morning about the promise. But would to God I could just go camp back out in the wilderness. Very hard to get the wilderness out of people who's lived there too long. Very hard to get Egypt out of people when they were born in it. They always want to go back to the place of being miserably comfortable. Familiarity. You know why? Because faith is required to come into the promise. You just don't get a free ride into the promised land. You got to go in by faith. And that's going to take an action, a digging, a surrender. You know, the chief prerequisite for you coming into the right hand of the Father? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things that are above, not upon the earth. For you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in the Father. What do you mean I'm dead? Life, as you truly know it, does not exist here. It's hidden in the Father. Well, how do I get there? Glad you asked. There's only one way to go. They're called doors. The word is a big doorway. When it opens, when you fill your heart with the right word, not the kind of unbelief that keeps you still for the rest of your life, but the kind of faith that's hidden in these books called Ephesians and John and Colossians and Hebrews. And as you parachute into them, and they explode. And when they do, this image gets released into you. And the sharper that image is, the sharper that is, because the word, God said something to me that was profound the other day. He said, I am an invisible God, but would you like to know how to see me? He goes, I'm only invisible to those who don't know how to see. If you want to see me, all you have to do is look in the word, and your eyes are open to see me. God, that was simplistically profound. He's only invisible because you're not in the word. When you get in the word, you see again. More importantly, you'll see doorways that you would not see, that the church doesn't even presently see. Church right now to a whole lot of people is just showing up on Sunday morning. And I'm thankful that you show up here on Sunday morning. I am. But that's just not what church is all about. Church was about finding the mystery of God. Oh my God, there's a doorway. Where does it lead? Where does it lead? Where does it lead? Well, he said he entered through the veil as a forerunner. Well, a forerunner means that someone's supposed to follow the forerunner. And he says, oh, okay. I'm dead. My life's hidden with Christ, having therefore boldness to enter into the veil. Consecrated us by the veil of his flesh, let us draw near. Where are you drawing? Into a place that's been forged by the word. How do you see it? The word opened it. The word showed it to you. Instead, we're trying to figure God out with our mind. Well, God will come down when he gets ready to come down. Meanwhile, we'll just wait. That's not what he said. He said, I give you a promise. It's called the promised land, to come into the right hand. I give you a promise. You're going to have to come into it by faith. I was a forerunner that pierced the veil. You have no excuse. You can come in. I've given you access to that which is, in fact, I call you dead to the world. Your life is hidden with me for those who know how to find it. The ones who get in, they're going, oh my God, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's glorious up there. It is. And the more we get in, the sharper it gets, the easier it is to get into, and the harder to fall out. Like, well, I don't know if I want all this. Well, you don't want to be like children of Israel and want to go back in the wilderness, do you? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us out into the land to fall? Look at this, verse 3. 14:3. I'm telling you where freedom is, my friends. I'm telling you, and I'm going to preach it with all the powers of hell, like it or not. Verse 3. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? Why did God give us such a promise to enter into the right hand of the Father? Why would he do something like that? Don't you know that's impossible? I'm an earth being. I don't live in the heavenlies. You're supposed to. Well, it just didn't happen in 5 minutes. I tried it. I mean, I tried it. It didn't happen in 5 minutes. It just can't be right. I just don't have that much time to give because my life is too important. Ouch, that hurt. I know that hurt. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? See their image of God? See the problem? Brought us in to destroy us, to fall by the sword? That our wives, that our children should be victims? Is that why you did this, God? So you could victimize our children? You could destroy us? We could fall by the sword and victimize our children? Is that why you're doing it, God? You see that image? You know, there's a whole lot of denominations with that kind of image of God. I wouldn't be sitting under that stuff. Satisfaction of conscience, you sit there and get beat up. No, 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 no. Is that why he did it, God, to destroy our children and make victims out of us? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Were it not better? Oh my God, look at verse 4. And they said one to another, this is what happens in one night after being poisoned. Let us make us a captain. It's always going to be a captain. And let us return back out of this dreadfully awful violence that we've encountered. We've encountered some violence. We've encountered some warfare. We've encountered some stuff here. We don't like this. We're uncomfortable. Never mind the misery of Egypt. Never mind the misery of the wilderness. I'm uncomfortable now. Let's make a captain. Let's go back. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. We're called as a generation to pierce the veil from whither our forerunner has already pierced it. We're called to go through the same veil he went through and sit down with him in heavenly places and administrate the kingdom of God from a position that's far above the principalities and the powers of this age. And when you speak, they'll obey you. That's how that man saw that vision of the last day church. He said they didn't even have to preach. All they had to do is just stand up and say a word, and all the powers of hell bowed. You think that's coming from the wilderness? No! That's coming from the right hand. Where you're seated right there with him, and you speak. You cast the net over the nations. I'm telling you, God's going to back this message up. You watch him do it. He's going to back it up. Demonstration's coming, probably sooner than you think. We're coming in for what we have labored for years and years and years. We've gone through hell for, been accused, trodden down, betrayed. Numbers 14, verse 31. You see why they provoked him? You see why he's a little upset? Look at verse 31. This is his response to them. But your little ones, the ones you said that I'm going to make victims, which you said should be a prey or a victim, them I'll bring in. They shall know the land which you have despised. Careful, you don't despise the right hand of the Father. It's the very best he's offered the church in any generation. Careful, you don't despise it in your mind. Careful, you don't despise what he determines the rest. And your understanding goes through the book of Hebrews. You'll understand that the rest was speaking of him entering into the right hand of the Father and sitting down and inviting you through intercession to come up. I'll go to prepare a place for you. I'll come and get you. Then you can be with me where I am. Your life is dead here, but your true life is hidden with me at the right hand of the Father. Come up, come up, come up. This is my promised land for you. This is the place everything begins. Make your journey. Careful they be in the promise left of you of entering into his rest, if any of you should seem to fall short of it. Doesn't get any more clear than that. It says your children, the ones you said I'm going to make victims, they're going to inherit. But as for the poison that's gotten on this generation, they have to die off. He was upset. Joshua, thank God for the Joshua and the Calebs. They feel like you're all alone there, you know, with millions of people, and you got five voices saying, we found it, we found it. It's so good, we found it, and the whole 3 million of them. Look at that, you murmuring against you. Would to God we would never left the place in the first place. You think anything's different? Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel. They were speaking into the poison now. It's too late. The land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceedingly good land. He'll bring us into this land to give it to us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Look at this. Neither fear you the people of the land, they're bread for us. Their defense is parted from them. You see that? Look where Caleb and Joshua were in relation to the giants. And look where the 10 were and the entire nation of Israel were in relation to the giants. One was above, says their defense is parted, they're bread for us. The other one says we be grasshopper. That's the difference right there of those who will enter in and those who will not. The way you get that which Joshua and Caleb has is sowing the image of the greatness of who he made you and what he's called you to be, and seeing that image and pursuing it into faith to where you say, all things are possible with God. I will ascend into my position and I will sit down with him. Or we can take the wilderness mindset, this is too much trouble. I can go down to this church down the street that's camped out in the wilderness for the last 30 years. At least they'll feed me water. They'll give me water, and they'll give me milk and bread. I won't very much ever come anything with God, but I'll just, you know, at least I'll have the water, milk, and bread. I won't encounter any of this stuff. No, probably won't. I'm not really against church down the street right now. I'm just seeing the realms, you understand. Look at verse 10. But all the congregation, look, all. I would not want to have been all the congregation. Neither would I have liked all the congregation rising against me. I'm thankful right now you're listening to me and you not have stones in your hands. At least we're not there. Hallelujah. All the congregation bait stones. Stone them. Stone them. Stone these men. Saying such things. Make us a captain. Let's go back to Egypt and stone these men that talk about a promised land. Whoa. That's heavy stuff right there. Look at verse 36. What happened to those men that poisoned the land? And the men, these are the 10, which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation. Look, the men who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him. The 10 men poisoned millions of people. That's why he said in James 3, be not many teachers. Don't strive too quickly to be in there speaking as a mouthpiece for God, because you have the power to issue both fresh water and salt water. It depends on where you're seated with God and what you're saying about him. Be careful about leading people somewhere you're not qualified to lead them. He goes, because those 10 led them right back into the wilderness. And they poisoned the entire congregation. They could not enter in as a generation lost their inheritance because of 10 men. And 2 were shouting at the top of the mountain, let us go in. And God said, no, the poison has already been set in. I can't let them in. They'll turn from me once they get into the land of promise. They'll turn around. This is a generation that does not know how to stand for what I've called them to stand for. They want to turn around every 5 minutes and go back. God, this better not be said of our generation. We're a little church right here, but we're a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way for one to come. We're coming into the right hand. We found something. We're going into the right hand. No matter what it takes, I'm going to die right now to see that I go there. I'm not turning back. The devil could have stopped us. He would already have. The last season could have stopped us. It would have, but it didn't. And made all the congregation, verse 36, to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. See, the poison slandered the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report died by plague before the Lord. God wanted to wipe the entire generation out. God wanted to send plague on all of them. He said, I'll wipe them all out. Moses stood up and said, God, don't. You'll read about this. Don't do it, God. They'll hear about it in the land of Egypt. Said, you were so powerful to lead them out, yet you couldn't get them in. Don't do it. Your name, God. See, he appealed to God. Your name will get blasphemed. God, protect your name. I know you're great and mighty. And God repented. Said, I'm going to, all right, fine. The 10 are dying. That's it. They're gone. Somebody's going to get the rod today. He goes, somebody's going to get my wrath. I'll just stick it on the 10. He goes, no more of that poison. Better watch those who are sowing the poison. Poison doesn't sound like poison. Because what they do is they set up an image. They say, this is what God looks like. Come, come, come. And it locks you down for a lifetime in an image. It never lets you come into the fullness of who you are. All the while makes you a real nice person. But ineffective. Nice servant, but ineffective. And that's not the servants he was talking about either. He will be great among you will be your servant. Well, what can I do to serve you today? That's not the kind of servant he was talking about. He'll be great among you. He'll ascend into his position with the Father. He'll sit down in a place of authority and he'll serve you from the kingdom. He'll serve you. He'll serve you. He will be chief among you. Will be a bond slave to that position. And he'll never come out of it. For his lifetime will be laid down his life to live from that position and serve the glory of that realm into the earth. That's greatness with God. They died that day. Moses intercedes, saves a nation. We can intercede. Save a nation. Amen. God's going to raise up a new breed of leaders, and they're called the Apostolic Revolution, and they're going to bring back the foundation of the church and put it right in front of the church's eyes and said, this is what it looks like, and if the leaders resist, God will put it on the media airwaves and go right into the home to the ones that are hungry out there. It says, I want to know him. I want to know how to get. I want to be who I am. And God, I want to come into the fullness. He's going to transport it right into the home. He's going to have a people that know him. Numbers 14, verse 20. And the Lord said, I've pardoned according to thy word, Moses. As truly as I live, look at this. Look at his plan. As truly as I live, I can't take credit for this one either, but I am. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. I was going to bring you in to fill the earth with the glory. Truly as I live, the earth will be filled. Speaking of another day where they were going to come in to the glory. Amen. Woo-wee. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Speaking of our generation, speaking of our promised land where we enter into the veil for whither the forerunner has went, and we sit down at the right hand of the Father and release the government of that kingdom into the earth. I know that's a very difficult thought right now because you're just getting, look, he gave them a long time to process this before entering them right in. You have a little bit of time here to make a decision whether you want this or not. God's not required today. You got to make a decision. He told them a long time before he brought them up in there, except most of them weren't ready. You're going to have to embrace this if you want it. I'm telling you. It's a glorious place. It's going to grow more glorious. We're not backing up. If it's a train you want to be in, then you got to get on it. It will require your life. I'm going to say it again. It will require your life. But in exchange, he'll give you his. And all the spiritual blessing that flow. Because all those men, verse 22, which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and not hearkened to me. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, except my servant Caleb and Joshua. Numbers 14, verse 40. Are you ready? This is a grave, grave mistake right here. Let me tell you what happened. God said, I'll spare them, but they're going to have to go back into the wilderness. You can read about this. He goes, and they're going to go and march 1 year for every day that those 10 fathers went in. 40 years. They were in the promised land for 40 days. They're going to have to march in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day they got to see my land and reject it. That's how long it took to get the poison out. It took him 40 years to get the poison out. That generation had to die off. And the children would be bred with a new mindset and a new glory, see. And they were ready to go in. Careful we don't reject this right now. Careful we don't be found sleeping right now. Now what happened? They wept sorely. How would you like the fact that God tells you you got another 40 years in the wilderness? How would that make you feel? I said, oh no, God, I don't want another day. That's not 40 years. The other ones submitted. Here's what the Lord said. When they submitted, they followed Moses back in. He goes, do you think they're in heaven or hell? The ones who submitted went back into the wilderness. Though they didn't get the promise, of course they made it to heaven. They followed God. Moses followed God. So the promised land wasn't life hereafter. Promised land, though it's part of, but that's what it was. The rest is not heaven hereafter. The rest was the place you enter into in the earth. The prerequisite is you do enter into it in the earth. Well, there was a couple of them, a group of them decided, we're not following the cloud. We're not going to get with God's program. We're going to do this outside of God-ordained authority. Ever met any of those? Well, we'll just have our little place at our house. Nothing wrong with a house. I mean, our church started in a house. Don't get me wrong. I'm just talking about independence. Watch this. Watch what happens with rebellion and independence. Verse 40. There's a lot in the word, my friends. Numbers 14, verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them into the top of the mountain. They went up, saying, lo, we be here. We're already here. We ain't going back. Say, ain't no way. We be here and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised. We're going to go up anyway. Yeah, we've sinned all right, but we're still going up. Had to throw in that pack, we sinned. You got that right. And Moses said, wherefore do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. You're not going up unless you go up the right way. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. But you be smitten before your enemies, and the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you've turned away from the Lord. He will not be with you if you go try to do this in independence. That's the people that break ranks of the congregations of God, and they go out and try to find God out there in La La Land. And it's what they get, and they get a bunch of people in La La Land. And they have services in La La Land. And it becomes a big circus out there. It's because they don't want to submit. See, they don't want to submit. They don't want the process. We'll just do it without God-ordained leadership. Verse 44 is what happened. And they presumed to go up to the hilltop. We'll just go up through presumption. Think God was leading them? They weren't be led of their spirit or God's spirit. This is soulish operation of trying to access the high places with the soul. You're going to get in big trouble that way. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord Moses departed not out of the camp. That's a big revelation there. Don't have time to get in. The Amalekites came down and the Canaanites came down. Look where they were. They were higher. You don't want the enemy coming down on you. If the enemy's coming down on you, it's because you're not high enough. Robert brought that out yesterday. He goes, if the enemy's coming down on you, that's because you're not in the right position. Because if you're seated with God, you're far above them. These guys weren't. They were below, and the enemy came down on them. Smote them. Dead. When you go in the promised land, you will be above, not below. You're going to have to get seated. That is the promise to come into the rest. Into the right hand of the Father. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. And these, having obtained the good report through faith, received not the promise of God, having provided some better thing for us, which is the right hand of the Father.